I'm turning in the Bible to Romans 5 and reading verse 1 of Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about some big things here this morning. Justified. That means without sin. That means saved eternally. Justified. Innocent. Just as if I'd never sinned. And we're talking about peace with God. Peace with God. I've heard people say, I made my peace with God. Did you now? How did you do that? I made my peace with God. Then I've heard other people say this, I'm ready to meet God. I'm not. I don't want to meet God. In myself, I don't want to stand before God. Now, I don't mind if Christ is there meeting God for me. If he's my refuge and my hiding place and my covert in time of storm, and if he does the interceding and the talking, that's fine. But I don't want to meet God, not in myself. So we're talking about some big things. We're talking about eternal matters, justification and peace with God. Now, let me ask you this. This is where I'm headed. When can I reasonably, with some measure of confidence and assurance, speak peace to my heart? When can I, in this course of life, when can I come to any kind of place or position or time when I can say, I have peace with God? Now remember this, please remember this. This came to me and I think it's very important. I'm not an infant called from my mother's womb to the skies. I'm already 57 years old. I'm not an infant. So I can't go back here to some kind of infant state and talk about, well, God's going to save infants and God's going to take infants to glory. That has nothing to do with me. I'm for it if God does it. The judge of the earth will do right. But that's not, I can't make any application to myself in regard to infancy. I'm already a full-grown man. Pretty far along the way of life. About three-fourths done, or maybe five-sixths, or maybe nine-tenths. Who knows? Secondly, I'm not an Old Testament believer. I'm not an Old Testament believer walking in the dim light of shadows and promises. I'm not even as Abraham and Moses and David and those fellows, because they were in the time of shadows and types and pictures and things of this nature. And I'll tell you something else. I'm not a dying thief. And I think this is where a lot of today's decisionism is born. The dying thief, now listen to me, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. But the dying thief died just a few hours after he professed Christ. After he looked to Christ and believed on Christ, he died. But I didn't. I made a profession of faith some time ago. But I live on and on. I live on. I've lived 30, 40 years since then. And I've got to continue in that faith. I've got to persevere in that faith. And the Scripture plainly says, if having made a profession, I don't continue in the faith, I'll perish. If I depart from Christ, I'll perish. So there's got to be, you see, what I am. And I've got to regard this thing where I am, and so have you. If we've got some infants in the service this morning and God's pleased to take their lives and take them on to glory, I say, well, they're saved. If we've got some folks in the congregation this morning who've recently receive Christ and believe Christ, I say, well, if they continue in the faith, they'll be saved. They don't, they won't. And as the Word of God comes to them and is revealed to them, they'll believe that Word. You see, we have been saved, we're being saved, we shall be saved. What I am, I'm a living, responsible man living in a day of revelation and truth. I have the Word of God in my hand. I have the gospel revealed in its full glory. I have the responsibility to believe God, to trust God, and to persevere in grace. And if I do not continue in the faith, it's evident I have the wrong faith. Now, that's exactly what I'm saying. Now, let's look at Romans chapter 4. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. I hope I can help you a little bit here now on this thing of peace with God. I just am fearful and I tremble about trying to find any confidence in what happened a long time ago, in a profession, in a decision, in experience. You see, this thing of salvation is not a decision, it's not an experience, it's a living union with a living Lord. It's a living union. And we've got to look for that and reach for that and hope for that. In Romans 4, verse 16, therefore, this thing of salvation is a faith. That's why I quit reading a while ago. It is a faith. What's a faith? Salvation's a faith. Redemption's a faith. Righteousness is by faith. Why? To the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. It might be by grace and it might be sure. The only way that salvation can be sure and certain for us is for it to be on the basis of grace alone. Grace alone. Grace alone. For Jew or Gentile. All right, look at verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father. Now this speaks of Abraham. I've made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. What are we talking about here? When Abraham stood here before God, turn to Genesis 17. Let me read you that passage. Genesis 17. When Abraham stood here before God in Genesis 17, Genesis 17, verse 1 through 5, Abraham was not a father, that is, by Sarah. Abraham was 99 years old, 99 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. Here this man, this old man, here stands a childless old couple. One of them's 99 years old, he is, and she's 90 years old, probably gray, wrinkled, stooped, tired, worn, weary, past the age of bearing children. And verse 1 of Genesis 17, when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, that's upright or sincere. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee and multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold my covenants with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Thou shalt be a father of many, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations I will make thee. Abraham believed this. That's what Scripture says. Abraham believed it. Look now back at Romans 4. It says in verse 18, who against hope. Now what Paul is saying in verse 17, God calls those things as not, those things which be not as though they were. God's able to quicken the dead. God was able to give life to the dead womb of Sarah, and Abraham believed that. He believed God. Verse 18, who against hope believed in hope. What are we talking about? Abraham hoped for a son against all natural principles. There was no way by nature that Sarah could have a child. There was no natural possibilities of her ever giving birth to a child. But his hope was not in her, it was in God. Abraham believed, against hope, believed in hope. Verse 18, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which be spoken, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Here stands a childless old couple. He's 99, she's 90. And God says to them, he says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Your people are going to be the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky. And that old man believed God. He believed God. There was no possibility of her, no natural possibility of her having a child. But he believed, he just believed God. Now let me show you. This was the pattern of Abraham's life from then on. When the Heavenly Father told him to leave his father's house, he believed God and he left. But that wasn't the end of it. Almighty God tried and tested Abraham's faith through more severe measures and more impossible promises. God came to Abraham and said, leave your father's house and go to land I'll show thee. Abraham believed God. That's sort of like when we're growing up in religion and we hear the Bible's the Word of God and Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross and buried and rose again and we accept it. We believe it. But then as the days go along, God reveals more important and deeper things from His Word, the cause of Christ's death. The reason why Christ died, and these things. And if that faith is genuine that stepped out the first time, it'll continue to receive these things. I'm not saying anything more important than the death of Christ, but he gives us the cause of the death of Christ. I've often said this, a man doesn't have to believe in God's sovereignty to be saved. But if a man's saved, when he hears God's sovereignty, he'll believe it. You see, a man doesn't have to believe that God chose a people to be saved, but a man who refuses to believe that when he hears it is not saved. You see, Abraham, here he was in idolatry, worshiping idols, and God said, leave your father's house and go to land I'll show thee. And Abraham believed God and he left. And then God stood out here one day when he was 99 years old and he said, you're going to have a son. And you're going to be the father of many nations. This man whose confidence was in God, who believed God, believed that too. Now that's far more difficult to believe than leaving your father's house and go to a land I'll show thee. You see, we're talking now, and this is evidence that Abraham believed God. This is evidence that God had begun a good work and would continue that. Now watch this. Here's something more difficult. And that's when he came to him and said, take thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, up on a mountain and kill him and offer him as a sin offering to me. Now, you know, how do you determine if a man believes that, you know? That's how you determine it. Abraham wasn't just saying, Lord, I left my father's house. Now, that's sufficient. I left my father's house. I made a decision. I stepped out for Jesus. I walked the aisle for Jesus, and that's sufficient back there. That declares that I believe you, I'm saved. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, to the mountain and offer him a sacrifice. And I'll tell you this, faith still believes God and acts. And if it doesn't act, that decision to leave home wasn't worth a hill of beans. That's what I'm saying. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, there were other times in between. There was a time when God tested Abraham with riches. Lot and the people down here in Sodom were captured, you remember, by the wicked kings and taken off. And Abraham got about 400 men together and went after them and set them free and brought them back. And the kings of Sodom said, Abraham, take all the goods, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, everything. You just take it. It's yours. And we'll take the people. Abraham said, no, sir. I've lifted my hand to God. And God will supply all my need. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I've lifted my hand to God. God has a special purpose for me. God will meet my need. I don't want one thing from you. That was a trial of this faith. There was another trial when Lot, you know, their herdsmen were conflicting, and Abraham said, well, let's not quarrel among us. We're brethren, and the land is big enough for all of us, and we're going to have to divide. Now, Lot, you take what you want. You make a choice. God's going to bless me. He has the way prepared for me. I'm going to take what God says. So you take, Abraham took the well-watered plains, and Abraham went to the mountain. Lot took the plain, Abraham went to the mountain. So this thing, what I'm saying in the case of faith, this thing of faith, it's not I made a decision for Jesus, and then from then on, I kind of decide my own theology in my own direction. If I go this way or that way or the other way, it doesn't matter. I've made my decision. I've had my experience. A lady came up to me the other night in North Carolina, and she said, well, I was a Christian before I ever heard the gospel of grace. Now, you weigh that a little while. I was a Christian before I heard the gospel. There ain't but one gospel. And that's the gospel of God and the gospel of grace. And how can a person be saved without hearing the gospel? How shall they call on him whom they've not heard? So what I'm pointing out to you is this. I don't know when a person's saved. I can't put my finger on the day and the hour. I do know this. I know that God chose a people from the foundation of the world. I do know that. And I do know that Jesus Christ was appointed as their surety, as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is our surety. He's our Redeemer, He's our Lord, He's our Savior. I do know that He came into this world in human flesh. He was our federal head, our representative. I know that He walked this earth and He fulfilled the law, He obeyed the law, He imputed to us a perfect righteousness. He went to the cross and died for us. He redeemed us by His death. I do know that the Lord Jesus Christ was buried and rose from the tomb and ascended to the right hand of God, where He sat down as our advocate and intercessor. And I do know that in time, God is pleased to call His people to come to know that Christ, not a Christ, some Christ, any Christ, but that Christ, to rest in Him, to trust in Him, to believe on Him, to find in Him our refuge, our prophet, priest, and king. And in order to be saved, a person's got to hear that gospel of that Christ and come to rest in that Christ. Now, I know a lot of us in our early days, we wrestled along through Arminianism and free willism and flesh and all of these different things. We didn't know the sovereign God, the living God, the almighty God, the effectual, sufficient Christ. And it may be that God Almighty used those things. Maybe He gave us some interest in the Word, or interest in the things of God, interest in spiritual matters. Perhaps we had some kind of interest in it. But let me tell you something. Before a man can speak peace to his heart, there are four or five things that are going to take place. Now listen to this. First of all, before a man can speak peace to his heart, he's going to be dealt with in his heart on this matter of S-I-N-S, sins. Now, I guarantee you that. I was in a meeting one time in Texas, and a bunch of children, while I was leading the singing, another preacher was preaching, a whole bunch of children made professions of faith. They were just little fellas. And I looked at the evangelist, and I said, this thing troubles me so much, bringing these children down the aisle, getting professions out of them, it troubles me. I said, I don't see any sign of repentance. I don't see any sign of remorse. I don't see any sign of grieving over sin. He said, isn't it wonderful they're saved before they have anything to repent of? Well, my friends, that's impossible. A man's got to be convinced of, in some measure, and dealt with in his heart on this matter of sins. Christ came to save us from our sins. He came to deal with our sins. David said, my sins are ever before me. My sins. If any man says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. Now watch this. Here's the second matter that God deals with. That's S-I-N. The second matter is this matter of S-I-N. Sin. We not only have a conflict with S-I-N-S, that's what we do. What we do, our behavior, our sins. We think, we speak, we act, we walk, we do all these things. The sins. Sins of the mind, of the tongue, of the heart, of the hands, of the feet. But there's this matter of S-I-N. S-I-N. And that has to do with what we are. Why we do what we do. Now you can call it original sin, you can call it the fall of man, whatever you want to, but when Adam sinned in the garden, we died spiritually, and we became in our minds enemies of God, lovers of darkness. Our nature, that's the problem, is our nature. And we have to have this nature dealt with. It's got to be given to us a new nature. And then the third thing, before a man can speak peace to his heart, he's going to deal with this matter of righteousness. Now turn to Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Now here's what I'm talking about. Our righteousness, I'm talking about the best thing that we do, the best deeds that we do, the best works that we do. I'm talking about worship, prayer, preaching, teaching, praising God. Anything that we do because of our flesh has sin in it. We have no perfect works. We have no perfect righteousness. And that's what Isaiah is saying here in Isaiah 64, 6. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We do fade as the leaf. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. Now, brethren, there's some good people in this congregation. Good people. You say, preacher, now, your Bible says there's none good, no, not one. I know, but do you understand what the Bible is saying when it says there's none good, no, not one? The Bible is not saying that there's none on this earth that are good compared with other men. There are some people who treat their neighbor right. There's some good citizens. There's some people who are generous and who are kind, and compared with other people, they're good folks. They're good neighbors, they're good friends, they're good daddies, they're good mothers, they're good brothers and sisters, they're good children. They obey their parents. You've been a good boy today. That's all right. But what we're saying is this: before God, there's none good, because of His immutable, infinite holiness. His holiness. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We haven't sinned and come short of the standards of men, or the laws of men, or the expectations of men, or the demands of men. We've come short of the glory of God. Do you understand that? We're sinners in God's sight. No man will be justified by the law in His sight. What the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And so when I bring my offering this morning, and I try to lead this church in giving, I give of my income just like you, to support the television, the mission. When I bring it, that's an example. That's good. A pastor should do that. The deacon should do that. Everybody should do that. But when I bring it, there's no way that I can give it in total love to God, in a way that's without any selfishness. And there's no way that I can do anything. I can do things that you approve of and that look good in your eyes and that you're pleased with. But you see, God can never be pleased with anything I do because of God's standard of holiness. And I can never meet that standard. If I love someone, you say, that's good. But I can't ever love anyone like God loves them. You see what I'm saying? I asked the question here a few weeks ago. If somebody's baby's got to get sick and die tonight, mine or yours? Well, now you put it to me, which one will it be? Well, now, if I love God with all my heart and believe in His sovereignty, and I loved you as I love myself, I would say, let it be mine. You'd argue, say, no, let it be mine. You see what I'm saying? But we don't love that way. We have a commendable love as far as the world's concerned, but as far as God's concerned, it's not commendable. There's nothing we can do that to please God in the flesh. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the flesh, no man can please God. So what I'm saying is this, even my preaching, do we preach from a pure motive of the glory of God? Do we sing, Mike, when you sang your special, was it 110% for the glory? You know that's not so. Then it's filthy rags in God's sight. Well, how can it be accepted? Only in Christ. You see what I'm saying, Charlie? It's His righteousness. And so a man's not going to speak peace to his heart until, number one, he knows something about S-I-N-S. Now, listen to me. You say, well, I was saved when I was 10 years old. Okay, you hold to that if you want to. But when I was 10 years old, I didn't know anything about S-I-N-S. I didn't know anything about S-I-N. I didn't know anything about the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I didn't know anything about my righteousness being filthy rags. Did you? I didn't. Now, that preacher told me to come down the aisle if I believed there was a heaven, if I believe Jesus died on a cross, if I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and if I would accept Jesus as my personal Savior. I had believed those things since I was 5 years old. I was taught that in kindergarten. I was brought up in a home where that was the rule of life. You weren't even welcome in my home if you didn't go to church. My daddy and mother's home. You weren't even hardly welcome there if you didn't have religion. There was some fellas sitting on the front porch playing cards one day, and my dad ran them off. Called the preacher. Boy, I'll tell you. But that's not salvation. And I'll tell you another thing. Before a man can speak peace to his heart, he's going to deal with this matter of unbelief. Now, unbelief is the granddaddy of all sin. The center, the Lord Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. And this man said, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Now, have you ever dealt with unbelief? No, I've always been a believer. Oh, come on now. Well, I tell you, this, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd move that mountain. Boy, I mourn over my unbelief. I tell you, he that cometh to God must believe that God is. And I go back there and look at that experience way back when I was 9 years old, when I was 16 years old, and I tell you, did I believe God? Not like I believed God when He revealed to me Christ. I found peace in Christ. Peace in Christ. How can you find any peace in a free will Jesus? How can you find any peace in an Arminian God? You can't find any peace. There's no rest. There's no satisfaction. And then I'll tell you another matter that we deal with. Turn to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. In the 10th chapter of Romans, listen to this. And that is, we're going to deal with this matter of Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness. In Romans chapter 10, it says, brethren, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, that's exactly where most of us were several years ago. We didn't even know anything about the righteousness of God in Christ. We were going about to establish our own righteousness. We had our rules and regulations. We'd accepted Jesus, but we were going about to establish our own righteousness. And we had not, and that's exactly what the Jews were. They were orthodox religionists. They were legalists. They were separationists. They were dedicated to their religion, but they did not have that submission to Christ, that rest in Christ, in His righteousness and His obedience. Now look at my text one more time in Romans 5. In Romans chapter 5. And therefore, being justified by faith. And that faith, like I said, that faith of Abraham is faith that led him out of Ur of the Chaldees. That faith that stood him one day in his old age before God, and God said, by my sovereign power you'll have a son. He believed God. And that faith that led him down by the waters when he gave Lot the beautiful the beautiful plains, that faith that led him to refuse the riches of the world because he opened his hand to God, a sovereign God. That faith that led him when God spoke to him and said, take your son, the son whom you love, and sacrifice him to me. He bundled a boy up, put him on a donkey, and started for the mountain. That's the faith I'm talking about. That faith that's convinced of my inability, of my unworthiness, of my sin, my sins, the sinfulness of a righteousness that finds its refuge in Christ and its rest in Christ. And that's the kind of faith that I'm obligated to. As I said, I'm not an infant that God takes to glory through supernatural means. I'm not an Old Testament believer who even struggles along like Abraham under types and shadows. I'm not a thief on the cross that makes a decision like this and supernaturally has Christ revealed to him as Lord and Savior. I am a living, responsible human being who lives in a world that involves years and walk and so forth. And this is the thing. I walk with the King. And when I stop walking with the King, it's evident I never knew the King, Cecil. It's evident I never knew the King. Therefore, being justified by this faith, this kind of faith, this faith, we have peace with God. And watch this. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. There you have his whole office work. We don't have peace with God through Jesus. And accepting Jesus, we have peace with God through the Lord, that's his deity. Jesus, that's his humanity. Christ, that's his office. Lord, Jesus, Christ. Lord, that's his right to reign, his power to reign. He purchased the right to reign. That's his crown rights. Lord, sovereign God. Jesus, Son of Man. Son of God, Son of Man. Christ, that's the priest. That's the Messiah. That's the firstborn. That's the one who redeemed us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm doing, I'm not making salvation complicated. I'm simply saying this. And like the lady said to me the other night, she said, I was a Christian before I ever heard the gospel of grace. And I went home and I said to the pastor, if people are saved without hearing this offensive, despised, hated gospel of grace, then why bother to preach it? Why divide homes and divide churches and divide denominations? Why take the flak and the static and the battle and the bloodshed? Why take the persecution? Why bear this offense if men are converted and saved without ever hearing the gospel of grace, then why preach it? Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And there's no need for us to claim. I'll tell you what she meant. She meant by that she had made a religious decision. She had walked an aisle. She had joined the church. She had refrained from some of her outward habits and picked up new ones. But if you would have asked her, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? What did he do? Why did he do it? Where is he now? What is your righteousness? She couldn't have told you. She just accepted Jesus. And my friends, that's not salvation. Salvation is a new birth. It's a quickening of the Spirit. It's a life-giving change. It's a living union with a living Lord. And what I would do, like Brother Barnard used to say, I'd forget those things which are behind. And I'd establish right now, do I know Christ right now? Do I rest in Christ? Do I know something about this thing of sin and sins and righteousness and unbelief and the obedience of Christ and the lordship of Christ and the refuge which is Christ? What does it matter whether or not you were saved when you were 12 years old? What does that matter? Possibility you weren't, but what does it matter? What does it matter if you were saved 6 months ago? What does it matter if you don't know Christ now? The main thing is to know Christ now, in whom we trust and find our hope. That's it. And I want you, like I'm going to preach tonight on this thing, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine, and to the doctrine, for in so doing you'll save yourself and them that hear you. And I want, believe me, I want to know Christ. I want a living relationship with Christ, and I want you to have that. And I it doesn't matter about, sometimes you say, well, surely people saved in all these denominations. I don't know. I don't have to answer that question. Well, surely this person was saved when you made this decision. I don't know. I don't have to answer that question. I do know salvation's in a person. And if you know him and rest in him and find your peace in him, being justified by faith, you have peace with God. If you're not in Christ, I don't care how you live, morally or immorally, legally or illegally, I don't care what how you spell your name or what denomination, I don't care about. And here's another thing. You say, well, what about my brother? I don't know about your brother. I don't know about my brother. But I do know this, that I must know Christ myself. What about all those people back there? I just don't know. I know that out of the folks that left Egypt, only two entered the promised land as over 20 years of age. And when Joshua and Caleb walked in the promised land, they couldn't say, well, Lord, what about those other folks? Their carcasses died in the wilderness. But let's us to take heed to ourselves. I've got to know Christ, whether Doris does or not, whether Paul or Mendy knows Christ. I've got to know Christ. I'm the only one who can do anything about this thing about myself, and they've got to handle this themselves. I've got to lay hold upon him. And I'm not talking about just any Jesus or some. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the, like I said to you at the beginning of the message, and I hope you caught this. I can't thrust myself into a position of not knowing. I know these things. I can't thrust myself into a position as an infant or a thief on the cross or an Old Testament believer. I know these things. God, Abraham, God said one thing at a time to Abraham. And you know these things and you'll act on them if you're God's son. If you're God's son. Now you'll just act on them and you'll walk in that light. And if you don't walk in that light, it's because you never had any light. You see what I'm saying? I hope so. It's the simplicity. They give me all this simplicity thing. There's a oneness and a singleness of Christ. But this thing of life is complicated, and the gospel's a mystery, and a relationship with God's a living relationship. It's not just a decision. It's not just an experience back yonder. It's a living relationship. Don't settle for anything less. Our Father, bless the Word. It's the Word that must reach the heart. It's your Word. It's not my word. It's not coming to me. It's not coming to this church or coming to this doctrine. It is being shut up to Christ. It's being stripped of everything we have and are and know and have ever done and be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. It's being received into your fellowship, into your presence, in the person of Christ, accepting the Beloved. And I do believe, help thou mine unbelief. We do lay hold upon Christ. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that we love thee. Receive us. Reveal thy love to us. Help our unbelief. Increase our faith. Speak to every heart in this congregation. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.